So if I met you at a party, maybe a party like that one, and I asked you the question, who are you? How would you respond? Well, if you're like me, the first thing you'd say, maybe not to the person, but you think it is, I hate that question. I hate that question. The reason I hate that question is because if I'm honest, I'm still trying to answer it. I'm still trying to answer it. So a lot of times we put stuff there, we say I am, and we answer it maybe with what we do for a living, or we say I am, and we say maybe our family status, and there's a lot of ways we try to answer the question, and I'm just learning more and more that identity shapes everything else in your life. How you answer the question, who are you, impacts every relationship you're in right now. It impacts the direction of your life. It impacts your relationship with money. It impacts your relationship with power, and it impacts your relationship with God. Everybody is in that place. And for me, I'm excited about the next 4 weeks because I feel like it's an expanding of the conversation and a journey that I've been on for some time now about identity. What is my core identity? You know, what I realized is there are these incongruencies in my life. If you were to ask me that question, not to sound hyper-religious, but there's a part of me that intellectually says, oh, my core identity is I'm a child of God, that I'm in relationship with God and I can take worth and I can take value there. But I've noticed these inconsistencies in my life with that statement. So I might say that, I might even think that, but I don't live that way. I don't live that way. One of the places I saw that was in the first year of my marriage where I was always achievement-driven, I was always performance-driven. That was true at school, it was true at work. But what I realized in the first year of my marriage is I was willing to sacrifice my wife on the altar of my success. And so the first year of our marriage, I neglected her emotionally. I did things that I wish I could take back, and it was because I was so desperate for the approval at work. I was so desperate for the stripes at work that I would put in all kinds of hours that I didn't need to put in. I would just be driven to go at things at work, and that was kind of where I was finding my identity. So I realized I was trying to find identity in this place that I thought I had, but apparently I didn't. You know, one of the things for me that I hate is I hate meetings. Maybe you hate meetings too. I hate meetings though because the whole time I'm in a meeting, I'm wrestling with this part of me still that just has to be the smartest person in the room. This part of me still that feels like I want to be the one that comes up with the pithy response. I want to be the one that comes up with the great strategic direction. I always want to be the smart guy in the room. And so I find myself in meetings, just this churn is happening in me where maybe someone says something a moment before I got to say it. And deep down inside, I'm like, I wanted to say that. I wanted to be the person who said that. Why didn't I think of that? And I just realized because I'm trying to get identity and worth and value as being the smartest guy in the room. And that's another place where I'm trying to grasp for an identity I don't already have. And actually in our marriage, I started to see this even later. I realized early on, there's pretty much one principle that assures at least my happiness in my marriage, and is this. Marriage works great as long as Maria doesn't disagree with me about anything. Only problem is, she does. She disagrees. And don't tell her I told you this, but she's actually right most of the time. I mean, so I can't be the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect employee. And then all these places where I'm trying to find an identity that I thought I already had. See, I knew some things, but it didn't translate into what I was actually living. There's a difference between knowing and believing. And I had to recognize that. And for me, what really brought this to a head was this orange book right here. How many people remember this orange book from the Free Journey? Did this in 2010. It was a six-week journey where we looked at these places in our lives where we believe lies. And those lies oftentimes become false identities, and that was true for me. So the lie that I was believing amongst all those things, the reason I was overdriven at work, the reason that I wasn't paying attention to Maria the way I needed to is because deep down inside I felt rejected and I felt unloved. I felt like the only way that I could get that love, the only way I could get approval was I had to work for it. I had to strive for it. And so in all of these places in my life, I was striving to get someone to tell me that I'm worthy. I was striving to have someone, everyone, tell me that they approve of me. And I just realized for me, there's a difference between knowing this stuff and believing it. See, because I could tell you all places in the Bible that talk about me being God's child. I can tell you all the verses and quote them to you about what it means to be a treasured child of God, but I wasn't believing it because I wasn't living that way. And if you're not familiar with that part of the Bible, let me just show you the stuff that I knew. Because, you know, it's easy to look at the Bible and say, at the end of the day, this book is really all about hell avoidance. This is about hell avoidance, and that's what the Bible's all about. You know, it's easy to look at it and perhaps say, well, maybe it's not about hell avoidance. It's really about performance management. So I do these things and God likes me. I do these things and God rewards me. And I've often approached the Bible that way, but what I'm learning over and over again in my life is that this book is not about hell avoidance, although that talks about that. It's not about performance management, although there are some things that God calls us to be and do. But the biggest theme of the Bible is this is a family story. This is a family story. In fact, I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want to read to you a seminal moment in the Bible when God creates mankind. And I want you to imagine the picture of what this would look like. This is what it says when God creates man. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What do you picture when you hear that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? You can open your eyes. You know what I picture is something that I get to do every day. I was doing it this morning. I have a 7-month-old son, which means I spend a lot of my life right here. Spend a lot of my life on the floor watching him as he's learning to crawl, watching him as he's learning to do the different things that kids learn to do. And you know what? If I was going to breathe life into his nostrils, that is an intimate thing. I have to bring him to me, and I have to be close to him. And so what I see is from the very moment in the Bible when we are created, God is not a king creating subjects. He's a father birthing children. He's a father forming children from the dust of the ground. He's a father breathing the breath of life. And at some point, the family has a split. The Bible calls that the fall, when Adam and Eve listen to the lies of the serpent, lies that said you're rejected, lies that said you're unloved. Then all of a sudden, everything changed, and we were separated from our Father. And so the through line of the Bible, from that point to this point right now, while you're in this room, is because God is a Father who is desperately fighting to regain custody of his children. It's a family story. And this is the family you come from. And God is calling your name. And yet, even though he's calling our name, we can reject it and we can resist it. See, the goal for God is not hell avoidance. God's goal for your life is not performance management. God's goal for you is beautifully written about in Romans 8:15, where it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. God's goal for you is adoption. Now we call him Abba, Father. That word Abba is the word daddy, papa. It's an intimate word, and that is what God has for us. And so the series premise is this. There is a place at the table for you. God has a place at the table that he is extending to all of us, and the place at the table is that of a treasured child. And yet, we can either choose to reject it, or we can do something that actually is more insidious and even worse in some ways, and this is what I did for a long time, is we can intellectually believe that, but we can live our lives as if it's not true. And when we do that, it's like going to an all-inclusive. Anybody ever did an all-inclusive vacation or done a cruise? When we reject this, it's like going into an all-inclusive and every meal you go to, every time you go to grab a drink, every time you go to get a massage, you're pulling out your wallet because you think you have to pay for what you already have received. And that's what we do in our relationship with God. That's what I was doing. And in fact, a book that really helped to frame this for me was recommended to me by a friend a couple months ago, and I read it, and it just has deeply continued to impact my life. It's called Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship, and this is the quote that struck me very early in the book. It says, what would your life be like if you had no fear? Fear disables us. We can know all about the things of God, and yet our fear of trusting and of intimacy can hold us back from receiving the benefits of what Jesus died for. See, Jesus died for us to recognize God is a father who wants to bring back his treasured children. But if I have fear in my life, and I do, and if I'm not believing that, then all of a sudden, instead of me taking the identity of a treasured child, I take on the identity of an orphan. And a lot of us have this. We have orphan hearts. We have hearts that, whether we've rejected God's offer in Jesus, or even if we have intellectually accepted it, we live as though we're orphans. We live as though we still have to fend for ourselves. We don't live like we have a father who cares for us, who provides for us, who gives us worth and value. And there are symptoms that show up in our lives that kind of point to the challenge we have in this area. Symptoms like hyper-extended appetites. Appetites that are out of control, appetites for power that are out of control, appetites for sex that are out of control, appetites for approval that are out of control. And if you have this, this is a symptom of this orphan heart that many of us wrestle with, that I think all of us wrestle with to some degree. Another way that it shows up is excessive ambition. Nothing wrong with wanting to be successful, nothing wrong with being great at your job, but there's an excessive ambition anytime you're willing to sacrifice your family on the altar of your success. And many of us have struggled with that, and it's because there's this orphan heart in us that desires approval and value from this place that we think we can't get anywhere else. Another way that this shows up in our lives is entitlement. You know, if you look at life and your basic lens is, what are other people getting that should be mine? That's orphan thinking. That's an orphan mindset. And many times we find ourselves in this place. And so for the rest of today, we're really going to hear the tale of two orphans. We're going to hear the tale of two orphans from a friend of mine. We're going to take up an offering now. And as we do that, our volunteers are going to come down. They've got some discs and they're going to pass them through the rows. If you are brand new, if you're just checking us out, hey, I'm excited you're here. I really think the next 4 weeks are going to be incredibly helpful, and I'm encouraging you not just for the rest of this 40 minutes, but for these 4 weeks to really engage. I think it's going to be great for all of us, and I think it's going to help us in many ways. So they're going to come down, take an offering. For those of us who call Crossroads home, this is how we give back financially to what God has given, from what God has given us, and we give for the things that God's calling us to as a community. And as they come, I want you guys to help me invite up a friend, because her story of adoption, her story of adopting two children in her life and in her family deeply impacts me, because I see so many spiritual parallels between her story and the spiritual reality of orphans and adoptions. And so would you join me in welcoming up my friend, Kim Botto.
What a gentleman, Chuck.
My mom taught me well. Yes, yeah, she
just
did.
Don't pull it off the back
pull
of the
it
stage.
Too far, that's
yeah.
Right.
That would be bad.
So, Kim, if I met you at a party and I asked you, who are you, how would you answer that question?
There's a whole bunch of different ways you can go with that. So how about if I tell you three things that I enjoy?
I think that works. Yep.
I enjoy UK.
That's a Kentucky service.
Yes.
Look at that.
Yes, love UK. I love Mexican food. That's how I make my decisions at restaurants.
There.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's avocado or salsa. That's what I get.
I hear you.
I also love kids.
You do love kids.
I do love children. Yes. Yes. So we have lots of them at my house.
You do. Uh-huh. You do. Not like Duggars a lot. Not that
no.
many. But
thankfully, no. Sometimes.
Sometimes
we do.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. But
I'll,
you
go
do
to
have kids.
I'll go to kiss a kid to bed, and I'm like, oh, that's not my kid in that bed.
And actually, I mean, you actually love kids so much that you make a living doing that.
I do, yes. I'm on staff here, and I lead the Kids Club team.
Yes,
go Kids
does.
Club.
So, awesome.
Yes.
A lot of volunteers in here for Kids Club. Right now, many of you have kids over there. All the volunteers, everything that your kids experience over there, this woman has something to do with it. And we should just thank her for that alone. She's awesome. And what the experience over there for our kids is awesome. So you and your team are incredible. But you do have some kids of your own.
I do.
And so why don't you introduce us to your family?
Okay. This is a picture of my family from about 8 years ago. My cute, sweet husband, Mark. And then our oldest child is Rachel. And then there's Wesley and Carter. And at the time that picture was taken, Rachel was getting ready to go to college. Wesley was in high school and Carter was in middle school. Okay. So life was good.
Yeah. End yeah. in sight.
End in sight. Yeah, Mark and I. Big plans. We had big plans.
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
And those plans got changed a little bit.
They did.
A couple years ago.
I had always wanted to adopt. I felt called to adopt, and Mark didn't. And he said that he could not take a child into his house that we didn't give birth to and love them like he loved our kids. So he didn't think it would be fair to that child. So I submitted to him, and we didn't adopt. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then we had the opportunity to be foster parents for an infant. So I picked this child up when he was 1 day old from the hospital, and we brought him home. And Mark, total, as you can see, fell in love.
He looks pretty enamored with
yes,
him there.
Yes, he loved Joey. So, and Joey's 8 now, and we're still in contact with him. But what Mark realized through that was that we didn't have to give birth to him. They didn't have to be connected by blood for him to love us. So one morning, Mark woke up, and he said, I think we're supposed to adopt. I went, oh, my gosh.
A little excitement, a little bit of, okay, what comes
mm-hmm.
next?
Yeah, it was a little scary. Mm-hmm. So what we decided is we weren't going to do anything on it. For 2 weeks, we weren't going to tell anybody. We weren't going to say anything to our kids, to our friends. We were just going to pray about it and see what God revealed to us over the next 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. So a couple hours later, I get a phone call from somebody who I really didn't know very well at the time. And she's from Winchester, so I answer the phone. She goes, "Hi, Kim, this is Jenny." And I'm like, "Hi, Jenny." And she said, "I've been reading in James about the widows and the orphans, and God revealed to me that you and Mark are going to adopt, and I just want to say I'm praying for y'all, and I'm there for y'all." And I went, boom, you're crazy.
She literally hung up on this woman.
I did. Mm-hmm. We're best friends now, so. So Mark and I looked at that. I apologize to Jenny. And then Mark and I looked at that as that was confirmation from God that, yes, you are supposed to go on this journey. So by the end of the day, we had consulted with our kids, who are all in, and told our extended family, contacted an agency, and had a check in the mail to an agency.
So you go from end in sight, kids are kind of moving up, to everything's changing, and you're all in. You guys are ready to adopt, and you've already started the process.
Yep. So 9 months later, we strapped a bunch of cash on us, because that's what you do when you're adopting internationally. And we hopped on a plane.
And I asked you about that, you know, strapping cash to yourself. Not, I don't typically vacation that way. I don't know, maybe some people do. But I asked you, like, is that bribery? Is that just because it's, you know, such a shady situation? You had a different name for it.
Yeah, expediting fees.
Expediting fees.
And also, it's an all-cash economy, so you pay everything in cash there. Mm-hmm. So we headed to Ukraine. And the reason we went to Ukraine was our brother and sister-in-law had gone and done mission work in orphanages in Ukraine for years. So we had looked at pictures of these kids, prayed over them, cried over them. So that made sense to go there.
So you're on a plane.
We're on a plane. We get there. Nobody speaks English. We go to this agency that has notebooks of kids. And at that time, we didn't know whether we were going for a boy, a girl, 5-year-old, 10-year-old. And we start looking through these notebooks, my husband and I. And there's one sheet of paper on each kid. Everything is written in Russian. There's a tiny little passport-sized picture up at the top, and then their birthday. So Mark and I are just looking. You know, we can't read anything. And they keep flipping the page, and we saw a little girl whose birthday was September. So we said, "Well, what about this child?" And they said, "No, she has a grandma. That would be really complicated." And they kept flipping, you know, "What about this? And we kept saying, "Well, what about the girl from September?"
And she didn't have a picture.
Right.
She was.
So we had no clue what she looked like. Mm-hmm. And they thought we were nuts. And finally they said, "Okay, fine, the September girl." And her name was Anastasia. And so a couple days later, we went to the orphanage to visit her. And I saw a group of kids. And there was a child with a little French braid and little pink socks. I could just see the back of her. And my heart literally stopped. Mm-hmm. And I felt like that was God was telling me, "It's your kid." Mm-hmm. So I, you know, told Mark. And so sure enough, it was.
There
and
she
there
is.
She is. I'm clutching her. As soon as I saw her, I started bawling and I was petting her. And Mark's going, "You're scaring her." I mean, really, he kept going. But true to form, she was my kid, so she was totally fine with me petting and sobbing over her. So it was a very, very complicated process. We ended up having to spend 2 months in Ukraine, visiting the orphanage every day. And it took 5 months from the time that we met her to actually bring her home.
Wow.
And at the end of the journey, she had to stand before a judge. And the judge questioned her, I thought it was pretty harshly.
Yeah.
And, "Oh, you want to leave? I mean, you don't speak the language. You're never going to see your grandmother again."
And she's 10 years old, 80 pounds, right? I mean, she's a little girl.
Little bitty thing. Mm-hmm. And she's standing up there, da, da, which means yes in Russian. And then they started talking about the fact that we had teenage boys in our house. Because at the orphanage, teenage boys are very scary. They're mean. So they kept saying, you know, how do you know they'll treat you nice? And she kept saying, because they love me. She's never met these boys. And they kept asking her over and over again. And the judge was getting more and more adamant. And this little bitty thing's just standing up there. And so finally she said, "I know they love me because they bought me a bike." And we had a pink one. Mm-hmm. And so the judge went, fine, Botto, out of here, next. And so that then began the journey home.
Yeah, which was in itself, you know, I mean, it was, you know, significant months of getting her, but the journey home was filled with adjustments. And so what mm-hmm. happens when you bring her home?
Well, she, before we even brought her home, I mean, this was a huge risk for Anastasia. She had had two other families come to the orphanage that said, we're going to adopt you, that never came back again. Also, in leaving the orphanage, she had to leave her best friend and roommate, Sasha. Yeah, that's Sasha and Anastasia. She also had to leave Luda, who was one of her very, very good friends, who, when we left, Luda actually came running out to the car to give us one last hug and get one more chocolate bar from me.
And Anastasia had to count the cost of that.
Yes.
And you said that she was willing to do that, stand before the judge and all that, because at some point, she had made a choice that a family was what she wanted.
Right.
And so she was willing to kind of pay this price because she wanted this family.
Right. She even told the judge, I'm okay now, but I want a family. Mm-hmm. So we bring her home, and we had warned our boys. We said, she's going to be very frightened of you. You know, we're going to have minimal, you'll have minimal contact with her. Yeah. She's going to be afraid.
Just real hesitant around them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So this is a picture of her on the way home from the airport. And she was, as you can see, terrified.
She looks frightened. I mean,
terrified.
My goodness.
Mm-hmm. She was so scared of them. And so when we got home, she didn't even come in the house. She hopped on her bike. And so from mid-afternoon until night, she rode her bike with her siblings helping her because she'd never ridden a bike before. And she just started to adjust in our family. Yeah. And she, after she'd only been home for 2 days, a neighbor came out and said, hi, Anastasia, nice to meet you. No, where are you from? She went, America. And he said, no, I mean, you just got here, you know, where are you from? She went, I from America. And then we wanted to help her, you know, keep contact with her roots and keep her language. So there was a lady in town who spoke Ukrainian, who was from Ukraine. So we invited her over for dinner. And in the midst of dinner, she started speaking to Anastasia in Ukrainian. And Anastasia, I mean, at this point, Anastasia knows like 10 English words. So when she starts speaking to Anastasia in Ukrainian, Anastasia leans over to Wesley and said, I don't speak Ukrainian. I speak English. So she was
all in.
Yeah.
And actually, psychologists had talked about why, you know, obviously she couldn't speak a lot of English. She could speak Ukrainian, but why she would react to that woman that way.
Yeah, because we thought we wanted her to, you know, maintain those roots and stay in contact with her grandma. And the psychologist said that a child cannot live with their one foot in this world and one foot in that world. She needs to decide where she's going to plant herself. Mm-hmm. And Anastasia had made the decision that she was going to plant herself in our family. Mm-hmm. And what we needed to do was help her build those roots. And then at the time where she felt firmly established, she would be able to go and pick up those relationships, yeah. Which she did. Several years, once she felt comfortable here, we actually went back to Kiev and visited with her grandmother.
So many spiritual implications to her adjustment. I mean, just the idea, you know, the Bible uses terms that they sound weird when people say, I've been born again, right? We run from those people, but that's literally what she did. She was
right.
Literally born again, and there was a part of her that had, the Bible talks about dying to your old life. She had to die in some respect to her old life and embrace this new life as a family.
Right. So she adjusted and became, you know, firmly entrenched in our family. And so she started thinking about her friends that she'd left behind. So she said to me, I want to send them toothbrushes, because they don't have toothbrushes in the orphanage, and I want to bring them to America. So I went, awesome on the toothbrushes. And so we got a box together, and we put toothbrushes, and I also included toothpaste and socks. Mm-hmm. Hoping that would then really appease her desire to help her friends. So we sent the box over. She's, Anastasia's awesome, so now what do we do about bringing them to America? So my husband and I, we felt like that is something we're supposed to do. So we got together, a group of moms. Nobody spoke Russian. Most hadn't been out of the country. Only a few had adopted. Most were stay-at-home moms. We said, we are going to get this band of women together, and we're going to bring a bunch of orphans to America. Mm-hmm. And that's what we did. So about a year later, a group of kids, Anastasia's friends from her orphanage, arrived at the Greater Cincinnati Airport.
14.
14 of them. Yeah. They get here and we're like, oh, wait, we don't speak their language. It's a problem. They stayed with host families, and most or several of the families had already started the paperwork to adopt these kids that they'd never laid eyes on, which is amazing.
Incredible. And there was one exception. There was one child who came over but was not in process of adoption.
Right. Anastasia's best friend, Sasha, she had said that she did not want to be adopted. She did not want a family. And we were never going to adopt again, so we said, well, that's perfect. You know, we'll host Sasha, and that will work out great.
Yeah.
What a plan.
Best laid plans.
Best laid plans. Mm-hmm. So she stayed with us. At the end of the visit, we knew that we were called to adopt her, that she was a Bato. Mm-hmm. She said she did want to be in our family, so we started the process to adopt her.
So you're going for a second adoption here, and I just want to say at this point, Kim is sharing this story, and the reason that it impacted me so much is because this story is a physical example of the spiritual adoption that we're talking about, what it looks like to either receive adoption or to live like an orphan. And so at this point, as she talks about Sasha and the experience there, all of us are going to be connecting with one of these two girls, Anastasia or Sasha. So you start the process again.
We start the process again.
You're on the plane. You got your expedite fees.
Yep. Strapped in.
And you're doing it again.
And lots of DVDs.
Yeah.
So we get there. Things went much more smoothly this time because we were going just for Sasha. She's the name we had on the paper. So she stood before a judge, just like Anastasia did, but it was a much calmer situation. And so at the end of the hearing, the judge said that, hey, Sasha, you're a Bato, these are your parents, and she's your child. Mm-hmm. And this was taken right after they announced us as her parents.
So legally, name change, she is your child.
Sasha Bato, yep. So we brought her home, and we introduced her to our extended family. Mm-hmm. They were very involved in her life. She did tons of stuff with her cousins. We also, at the Bato house, if you spend the night with us on Christmas Eve, you get matching pajamas. So she did that too with everybody who was at our house Christmas Eve.
That was the year of SpongeBob, right?
That was the year of SpongeBob.
Year of SpongeBob. I noticed the dog doesn't have pajamas though, Kim.
That would be weird, Chuck. That would be weird. Do you dress your dog?
We don't have a dog, but knowing Maria.
That's weird too.
I think that is weird. It is weird not to have a dog.
Everybody
needs
a dog.
Don't let my son hear you say that though. So
Nathan. So anyway, she came home. We thought she was acclimating well, but what we came to realize is Sasha simply couldn't give up control of her life. When she was a baby and she was hungry and she cried, nobody fed her. When she fell down and got hurt, nobody was there to put a Band-Aid on her knee. People who were entrusted to care for her, she suffered an unspeakable abuse at their hands. So what a kid isn't born knowing how to trust, you learn it. So what Sasha learned was, you can't trust anybody. I am the only one that I can depend on, and giving up any control could put me at physical risk. So we saw a number of counselors. She was diagnosed with reactive attachment disorder, RAD.
Talk about what that is.
It's the inability to form attachments. You simply can't, I mean, your brain is different, and you can't attach with people. And you feel like if you give up control, you are putting your life at risk.
And life basically taught her that.
Yes.
And so she developed this because of that.
Yes. So it was very challenging to
pay. And you said all kids who are adopted have some level of this.
Yes.
So this isn't unique to her, but hers was an extreme.
Yeah, because all adopted kids have had some break in the attachment. Mm-hmm. Yes, but hers was very extreme. Mm-hmm. So the way it played out is whenever she would begin to feel like, you know, she had these walls around her, whenever she would feel like they would begin to come down, then what she would do is she would do whatever she could to build up those walls. So she would do things like steal from us, sell our things, run away. She was in trouble at school. We knew all the police on a first-name basis. It was very challenging. And so through that, we had friends that would say things like, unconditional love. Why don't you try loving her unconditionally? Or teenagers. My teenager wouldn't go to bed till 10:30 last night, and I told him to go to bed at 10, so I can relate with what you're going through. If you have friends that are going through like this, stuff like that is not helpful. It's not helpful at all.
Yeah.
I'm not laughing.
You're serious.
Why are they
laughing?
You're
dead serious.
I am serious. What you can do is you can listen, you can pray with them, you can prepare casseroles for their family and drop them off at their house and send them gift cards. Do not give advice. There.
You get an amen on that one.
Yeah. So we continued to try to make it work. Mm-hmm. Sasha was never able to fully accept us as her parents. Luda, who I showed, who now lives in Boone County and spends the night with us frequently. Luda told me, "You made the choice to be her mom. You cannot make the choice for Sasha to accept you as her mom." That's Sasha's choice.
She has to do that.
Mm-hmm. And she couldn't accept it.
And this is over a year and a half. I mean, mm-hmm. this is a year and a half, and she just won't accept it.
Right. Didn't want to be a part of the family. So at that point, she really wanted to return to Ukraine. So we began to get her we had her interview for jobs to get some interview skills, got her a job, tried to work on help prepare her to return to Ukraine. Made contacts with people in Ukraine who would welcome her and help her get set up. Mm-hmm. So when she turned 18, she got on a plane, and in her own words, she went home. Mm-hmm. That was her home. And so that's where she is.
She's there now.
Today, yes. And for Sasha, what she decided was it was better to maintain control over her life than to risk being accepted by this family.
And so you have this experience with just two very different responses to coming into the family. Mm-hmm. You talked about some of the contrast that you even now reflect on.
Right. Well, you know, Anastasia, as soon as she got here, you know, I'm Anastasia Botto and I'm from America. And Sasha, until she left, she kept her, even though she was a Botto legally, everything she signed with her Russian name. Anastasia, when she first got here, she kept all of her, when she arrived, she had all of her earthly possessions in a Kroger bag. And so they were very dear to her. And she didn't trust us initially. Mm-hmm. So what she would do is she would keep them under her pillow. And she wanted to keep her bike in her bedroom too, but we negotiated on that. She kept it downstairs. Mm-hmm. But she was able, though, to grow in trust and to receive us as her parents. And I'm happy to say that today her stuff is strewn all up and down Manor Lane. Every house on the street has something of Anastasia's. And Sasha was never able to do that. Mm-hmm. The whole time she was at our house, she felt like she couldn't leave her backpack out or leave her purse out because she didn't trust us. Another thing, Anastasia, when she first came, she slept in the fetal position all the time because she was afraid. Mm-hmm. And her room was on the back of the house, but if a car door slammed at the front of the house, it would wake her up. But as she began to trust mm-hmm. and let go of that fear, she now, dogs can bark on her bed, and she doesn't wake up. Mm-hmm. Whereas for Sasha, she never was able to let go of that fear. She was fearful the whole time that mm-hmm. she was with us and couldn't rest.
Mm-hmm. Man, so where are you at now, and where is Sasha at right now? You still have contact with her?
Yeah, I talk to her mm-hmm. regularly. And in November, we had a family picture taken, and she wasn't in it. And it was heartbreaking because that was not the way that we would have written the story. We are her parents. Yeah. And so we're sad for her. We pray for her. When you mentioned the free journey, mm-hmm. when we as a church went through that, Sasha and I went through it together. And I did what a lot of parents do. I bribed her. I said, if you'll go through this with me, you know, we'll do it at Starbucks, we'll do it at Applebee's, at Wendy's, and so that's what we did. Mm-hmm. And going through that, one of the purposes to identify what you might be struggling with, and Sasha realized that she struggles with rejection, that she feels that she's always being rejected. And that's something that I deal with too. You know, I go into a party and it seems like everybody else is best friends and I'm the outcast. Mm-hmm. So there was a verse in there when we studied, we went through the free journey, that's how you made me is amazing and wonderful, and I praise you for that. So Sasha and I started memorizing that together. And at school, when she would be offended which she often was, rather than lash out physically, what we practiced doing was saying this verse over and over again. Just a reminder that the way God made you is amazing, or the way God made me is amazing and wonderful. Mm-hmm. And we had some short-term success with that, where she would actually not lash out physically. She would embrace that, but she was never able to fully embrace that God did make her in an amazing and wonderful way. And that's mm-hmm. what our prayer for her today is.
Yeah, is that she will believe that.
Mm-hmm.
She will believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Kim, you, I mean, just incredibly courageous to share that, just open and vulnerable about your life. And can we thank Kim for that? I mean, just, you know. One more to go. One more to go. And I just want to say, I so respect and admire Kim and Mark for their journey around this, and just for what you've learned in the midst of it and your willingness to share it. She's putting herself out there by sharing this with all of us. I just want to say very clearly, she's putting herself out there. She's been vulnerable. She's not putting herself out there to be your personal counselor if you're dealing with this. And so I just want to just set healthy boundaries for her. When you see her, if you see her over in Kids Club, you see her in the atrium, you want to thank her for sharing today, awesome. You can thank her for that. Please do not come and ask her to help you with your unique, specific situation. And I think she made it pretty clear, you better not come and give her any advice. So.
But casseroles and gift cards can be dropped off at the office.
Casseroles and gift cards freely accepted, that's right.
Mexican preferred.
There you go. But I also believe in the power of prayer. And I know, Kim, you do too. And so one of the things that for me this weekend is also about is collectively, we get to pray for Sasha. We get to pray for what God is doing in her life. And so I don't want you to leave without us doing that as a community. So would you guys pray with me? God, Kim is so courageous and her heart is so big and so open to you and to her kids. And God, I thank you for that. How you made her is amazing. And I do thank you for that. And God, I just know that her heart goes out to her children who are here, and we celebrate, God, Anastasia. We celebrate the adjustment that she has made and that she is a part of a family. And God, we also hurt for and we hope for Sasha. And God, I know that she is far away in terms of miles, but she's very near to you. And I pray, God, that she would just hear your voice speaking over her, who she is in you, and the family that she belongs to, your family and also the Bottle family. And God, I just believe that this is not the end of this story. I believe that you pursue, and I'm asking that you would do that for Sasha. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Kim.
Thanks, Chuck.
So hey, a couple more things. We're gonna do a couple things before we leave, so don't leave right away. I wanna just connect some dots that for me started to come together as I heard Kim's story. You know, Jesus, when he would teach, he would use story, and he would use what was called parables, and parables were human stories, stories about fathers and sons, stories about workers and their bosses, because those physical stories, human stories, were able to teach spiritual implications. And what Kim just shared with us is really the parable of two orphans. I want to go back. I was so struck by this reactive attachment disorder that I did some research on it, and this is the Mayo Clinic definition. It says, reactive attachment disorder is a rare but serious condition in which infants and young children don't establish healthy bonds with parents or caregivers. This may permanently change the child's growing brain, hurting the ability to establish future relationships. And as she talked about Sasha's, the life that she lived taught her that. This is learned. And I want you to know this is our spiritual condition, and it's learned. It's learned. And so the question for all of us is, who are you in this story? Who are you? Are you Anastasia? Are you recognizing more and more that you've been invited into a family, and are you able to walk in that? Or do all of us, and I think we all do, have tendencies like Sasha, tendencies that come from coping with realities of life that perhaps we've lived, but it's not the reality that God wants us to live. And the question for all of us, not just today, but over these next 4 weeks, is who are you? Who are you in this story? As a matter of fact, if you have a program, go ahead and take it out. And one of the things that you'll find is a panel. And this panel has been really helpful to me. It's actually adapted from the book that I mentioned earlier. And it's been helpful for me to recognize how these orphan tendencies show up in my life. And so what you'll see is on one side, there's a set of behaviors, and how do you react in these situations if you're operating out of an orphan heart versus if you're operating out of being a treasured child? So for instance, one of the ones that struck me was about the need for approval. If you feel like an orphan, you strive for the praise, approval, and acceptance of people. That was me in meetings. That's why I don't like meetings. But if you are a treasured child, you're totally accepted in God's love and justified by grace. Source of comfort, another one that resonates with me because I've wrestled with compulsive behaviors. If you are an abandoned orphan, you seek comfort in counterfeit affections, addictions, compulsions, escapism, busyness, hyper-religious activity. And yet, as a treasured child, you can seek times of quietness and solitude to rest in the Father's presence and love. And the list goes on and on. And I don't give this to you. We didn't give this to you this weekend for you to have another report card on how to feel bad about yourself. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. However, I bet you that as you read this, certain things will pop. And so what we're hoping is that as you interact with God this week, as you think about this, you just recognize the places in your life where maybe this is showing up. Because I'm telling you, that is not God's heart for you. There is a place at the table for you. In fact, God's vision for us is this. God's vision is that our identity as a treasured child so eclipses every other identity, every counterfeit affection in our life, that it is the place from which we live. God's heart for you is Romans 8:15. God says this, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children." We would all agree that the best outcome for Sasha is to belong to a family. And God is saying the same for you and I, and he wants you to be able to call him Abba, to be able to call him Daddy. So my encouragement to you, my challenge to you over this series is engage honestly in the series. It won't be comfortable all the time, but there is a freedom on the other side of this that God wants for you. God did not send Jesus. Jesus did not die so that you could cope with being an orphan. Jesus came so that you could belong and thrive in a loving family. And that's what we want to talk about in this series, is how do we believe that, and how do we begin to live that way? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you again for Kim and her courage, Lord, and I just know that this is a story that connects to the bigger story. And the bigger story is you are a father fighting for the custody of your kids, and I pray that you would help us to believe that. And God, even as we sing this song, just remind us of who we are in you. I pray that this melody, these lyrics, would continue to resonate with all of us this week. And I pray in bits and pieces, we would just be moving closer to you along this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.